is Baptism of the Lord Sunday. Actually, it was last Sunday, but we did Epiphany last Sunday, so we're doing Baptism of the Lord this Sunday. And the lectionary readings for this year, in the cycle year B, is from the Gospel of Mark. And Mark is to the point. Let's just get her down there and get going. It's kind of an action gospel. So we read right from the beginning of Mark of Jesus' baptism, and that's where he starts. He has no story of the nativity or the birth of Jesus. John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved, and with you I am well pleased." A word from our Holy Scripture.
Thanks be to God.
In 2004, I had the great privilege and amazing opportunity to visit the Holy Land for 6 weeks and spend a significant amount of time traveling around the Holy Land. There I am. Looking out over. Looking out over the Jordan Valley from the mountainous region. There is a mountainous region in Israel, sort of a spine down the middle of it, and to the west of it is the Mediterranean, and to the east is the Jordan Valley. And 2004, I don't remember everything about that trip, but one of the things I remember particularly about the trip is the time we spent near water. We spent a little time at the Mediterranean, but we spent a significant amount of time along the Jordan, Sea of Galilee, and so on. And so I remember going to the Sea of Galilee specifically because getting out of the rush of Jerusalem and all of the sights and sounds of Jerusalem and going to Galilee, or to Lake Tiberias as it's called now, was just a breath, a relief. So I would get up quite frequently in the morning in the days that we were there and go out and watch the sun rise, and once in a while take a dip in the Sea of Galilee. It was just a spectacular place. One morning I got up and a little fishing boat was going by. It just kind of threw you back in time to watch this little fellow in the fishing boat go by out on the lake. What flows from the lake from Galilee is the Jordan River. There's the Jordan. It comes out of the south part of the Sea of Galilee and flows southward through Israel on one side and Jordan on the other side. Now, the river itself is quite small, as you can see, much smaller than it would have been in Jesus' time, because much of the water has been diverted now off to feed the lands in Israel and Jordan. And much of it, unfortunately, now is polluted. They keep just a part of it near the Sea of Galilee for people to come see and do baptisms. But other than that, downriver, it's quite a polluted river. So that's the Jordan River. When you get to the other end of the Jordan River, if you keep going south, about 100 miles, you will find the sea, the Dead Sea. So this is the Dead Sea, where you can actually literally float on top of the Dead Sea because there is so much salt in it. You don't want to go in with any cuts, and you don't want to get it in your eyes. So you're not really swimming in the Dead Sea, you're laying on top of the Dead Sea. And fortunately for all of us, Keith expanded the picture, so I'm not in it. To show the guy who is one of our group who is laying there on top of the Dead Sea. The difference between the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea is extreme. Around the Sea of Galilee, it is lush and green and peaceful and beautiful. Around the Dead Sea, there is nothing but salt flats and pillars of salt. And it is one of the hottest places on earth. And that day, it felt like it was the hottest day on earth. It was well over 40 degrees. And as soon as you get out of the sea, you have to wash off or you have a white film of salt on you. And so you wash off right on the beach. They have those showers. They just pull the chain and shower. But as soon as you've showered, as soon as you try to move, you are sweating buckets. It was that hot a day. It was extreme. The thing is, this whole area is symbolic of what goes on in Israel and in our lives. Because if you go to the Sea of Galilee, up to the north, it is lush and green and alive. If you move down the Jordan River to the Dead Sea, it is dead. There is nothing living in the Dead Sea. No fish, no anything. Too much salt. Between the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea, you are moving from life to death. Right there. The Jordan River is symbolic of that movement from life to death. So when we encounter it in Scripture, that's exactly what the Jordan River symbolizes. I was blessed, privileged, amazingly privileged, to be able to participate in a baptism while I was there. Two of my good friends were baptized on that day that we were at the Jordan River. And I wasn't ordained at the time, so I couldn't do the baptism, but I was able to pray, go in with them and pray with them. It was an amazing time, and also the water is really icky. It's gross. And you can't see anything in it. It is not clear. It is muddy and gross on the bottom, and little things were hitting your legs that you couldn't see. Probably a good thing you couldn't see. But it was a privilege anyway to be there. And that is just kind of the dichotomy that goes on in the Holy Land. So can you go back to the picture of the river? We don't need to keep this one up, Keith. So here we have John the Baptist in our scripture today, standing in the middle of the Jordan River, and people are coming from all over to be baptized. It says they're coming from Jerusalem, which is 21 miles away as you walk from Jerusalem, and from the Judean countryside, and they're coming to John the Baptist to be baptized. There's something going on in their spirits that lead them here. Sometimes it's curiosity, and it's the spectacle. However, when they get there, they're not going to find something unusual for them, because the Jewish people knew what to do, purification rites in water was something that they were familiar with. So this wasn't unfamiliar to them. But they walked down, and lots would be lining the sides of the banks of the Jordan River, and others would be snaking their way in a line, waiting to go into the river to be baptized by John, because there is always something about the ritual of cleansing that captures us. So here they are, and what the scripture tells us is that they come to the river and they go into the river, and it is a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. So what they do is they walk into the river, and it says in Mark, they confess their sins. Now, it's been a curious thing throughout the centuries as to why Jesus went to get baptized, because if the scriptures tell us anything, they say he was sinless. Why, then, did he go to get baptized? And I'm going to say a little bit more about that in just a minute. But what I want to talk about just for a few minutes here is that we have quite a few Catholic friends here. We have thrown out, in a sense, Protestants, the baby with the bathwater, so to speak. That wasn't meant to be a pun. But we have lost the practice of confession, which is good for the soul, of saying, I'm sorry, that these are the things that are going on in my life that are keeping me back. And if we do not create a culture of repentance, of turning our lives around, of being responsible for our own actions, our own behaviors, our own thoughts, and our own words, which we can see in our culture today is backfiring on us. People in leadership positions not taking responsibility for their words and actions. Then we will not be a changed culture. We will not be a changed people. And so as the folks come down into the river to be baptized by John, they are confessing their sins and repenting. I will not do this anymore, as Candace pointed out. Now, I want to say something about sin, because we need to recover that word a little bit too. Sin is not what makes you a bad person. Sin is what prevents you from being your best person. Sin typically is a word that means we're missing the mark. We're not living up to our full human potential. Those are the sins that we really need to pay attention to. And as I thought about the sins of our culture, of Western North American culture, I thought, what are some of our major sins today? You might be able to come up with some more, but it immediately popped into my mind two things that we are suffering from significantly today. The sins that are keeping us from being our very best today. And those two, for me, because I suffer from them myself, is shame and fear. Shame and fear. And when we live in those places of shame and fear, they are preventing us from being our best as a people, as a community, as a culture, as a nation. Brené Brown. Anybody know who Brené Brown is? She is a sociologist, writer who's been around for a little bit now, but she's really popular because she speaks extensively about shame. One of the most watched videos on TED Talks is Brené Brown on shame. And what she says about shame is this, how she describes it. Shame is the intensely painful feeling or experience of believing we are flawed and therefore unworthy of acceptance and belonging. We are unworthy of acceptance and belonging. And what she claims is that everybody experiences shame. And that this is one of the things we need to root out of our societies today in order to live our best lives, because they are preventing us from feeling like we are worth anything or belonging to anything. And if you want to see the evidence of that, just see the proliferation of addictions, the proliferation of suicides in young people, the proliferation of distractions in our lives that keep us from really feeling our feelings and acknowledging what's going on in our life. People are not feeling like they belong. I hear it all the time. Shame. The other one is fear. And you see it everywhere as well. Last week I picked up a magazine and flipped through and found an article that says why and how to let go of fear. I see it everywhere in magazines now. We are struggling with fear. Fear of the other. Fear of not having enough. Fear of not being enough. Fear of not doing enough. And then this morning, as I was sitting at my kitchen table, I got my newest favorite issue of my favorite magazine, my newest issue, G's Magazine, my favorite, Contemplative Cultural Resistance, it's called. And I hadn't picked it up yet, I'd just gotten it out of the mail, and lo and behold, what is the whole issue on? Fear and social change. And I opened the front cover, and it said, first thing, inside the front cover, fear is the greatest factor in our society today. The majority of Canadians believe the issue of racism has increased. They are concerned about the issue of general racism and hate crimes, religious discrimination, homophobia, and anti-Semitism. Fear is debilitating us today. We live in fear, we're not saying it, we're not admitting it, we're not confessing it, we're just swimming in it. And it's causing us not to be all we can be. And we need to do the work in our society of being reflective enough to confess it and then to root it out in order to be at our best. I think we need to focus on that pre-baptism part of Mark, of John's baptism, before we can move on to Jesus' baptism. That is, we need to recover the idea of confession and repentance, of letting people know what's going on inside of us, and of changing our direction. That's what repentance means, just turning another direction, before we can get to Jesus' baptism. And this is what I'll say about Jesus' baptism. Once Jesus was baptized and came up out of the water, it tells us the rest of the story. That is, the Holy Spirit came to Jesus like a dove and said, "This is my Son, whom I love, and with whom I am so pleased." I think that's why Jesus is baptized, to show us that it goes beyond confession and repentance to say, "You are loved. You are my son. You are my daughter. You are my child. If you are on earth, you are worth being here. You belong here. I love you. With you, I am pleased." Can we let that seep into our souls, into our hearts, into our minds? Because this is the good news. It goes beyond confession and repentance. It has to go beyond that. It goes beyond to, "You are my child. You belong. You are worthy. You are enough, and you are loved." This is the good news of the gospel. This, I think, is why Jesus was baptized, to show us that when the Holy Spirit comes to any one of us, this is the message we are going to receive. You are loved. Can we live that? Can we share that with the world? In this world where it is so fractured today, Sunday, and we are so distracted, and we are so busy, and we are so consumed with our shame and fear that we can't let that in. Maybe we can confess and then allow. Get rid of the stuff that we need to get rid of to allow what we need in. This is the Jordan River. The Hebrew people, when they left slavery in Egypt, had to cross the river into the Promised Land. It was the Jordan River that they had to cross into the Promised Land. If we are to go into the Promised Land of freedom, of liberation, of letting our souls go free, of experiencing joy, even in the midst of all that's going on, we will have to move from life to death to new life, beyond what is holding us back. This is a reminder of our baptism. We can be free and loved. Thanks be to God. You have an opportunity now to come, and whatever you wish, you can come.